One of the reasons I love the book of Psalms so much is the richness of songs like that that we have just sung. Clearly related to Psalm 23 in John chapter 10, and this cry out to God, the shepherd is all I need. And we know that with our minds, and songs like that remind us, and the Psalms help us to experience it in the midst of all of life. Psalms is so rich that most of us mark our lives by it. It allows us to express our emotions. It deepens our understanding of who God is, and it delights our hearts in the richness of His grace. In the Psalms, there are comforts like knowing He is with us in the darkest valley. There are challenges like setting the Lord before us all of the time so that we pursue holiness and find help in our time of need. There's joy that is overwhelming and celebrations that echo throughout the whole world, and there is a deep delight in the greatness of God. We need the book of Psalms because it is the songbook of the Christian, really the songbook of any follower of God, the cry out, the prayers that we mimic and follow, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that literally can change our lives, not only how we think, although that important, but how we feel and how we process our feelings. We have come to this incredible book that we might see Jesus, that we might know the Psalms better, and the experience of the richness of what they display in David and others who God inspired to write them, and to allow that experience to be ours, and that we might shape that response. We call this a biblical worldview, that we might have a biblical worldview to all of life. Listen, when life is easy, we can coast, and the cost seems so small. But in the midst of a pandemic or broken relationships or cancer or whatever it is we face, the Psalms allow our hearts to feel the balm of God and really allow us to be encouraged, to be a people of praise all of the time in God's presence for God's glory. I love the book of Psalms. So precious that they form who we are and overflow what we feel. Psalm 8 is the place we want to settle today. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Psalm chapter 8. Here we find one of the most majestic psalms in all of the Bible. In fact, many songs have been written as an overflow of this psalm, and literally many poets have grabbed what is here and built their poems around what this psalm teaches. It's rich, it's relational, it's radical in that it points to Jesus, and it's life-changing if we understand not only what it teaches, but experience the overflow of emotion that comes from actually believing this psalm in the core of our hearts. With open Bibles, I hope, with a pen in hand, so you can mark up your Bible notes ready to be taken, so you can reflect later and share with others what you learn. Here is the timeless word of God. O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our King, how majestic is your name, your character in all the earth. You're going to notice the psalm closes with this as well. It's called an inclusio. It kind of sums up what the main focus of the psalm is all about. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Humans so small in comparison to the grandeur of God, his character, and his creation. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor and given him dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, all beasts of the fields and birds of the heavens and fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Oh, Yahweh, our King, how majestic is your character, your name, your fame in all the earth. Listen to what C.S. Lewis called this psalm. He said it was an exquisite lyric. Derek Kidner, in a commentary on the Psalms, I think one of the best commentaries on the Psalms, says this: "This psalm is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, celebrating as it does the glory and grace of God, rehearsing who he is and what he has done, and relating us and our world to him, all with a masterly economy of words and in a spirit of mingled joy and awe." He adds correctly, "The range of thought takes us not only above the heavens and back to the beginnings of the whole creation, but as the New Testament points out, on to its very end, the greatness of God, the glory of being a human, and the wonder of what it means to know him, to live in light of his majestic, splendorous kingship." Verses 1 and verse 9 give us this inclusio. We've already mentioned that. I want us to read them again. Really, if you were to take one thing from this psalm, this is it. Verse 1 and verse 9, this is what you should take. Oh, Yahweh, notice the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's a personal name for God, the great I am, the eternal existent one. Oh, Yahweh, our, now capital L, O-R-D, our Adonai, our King, our Lord, our Master. I think King may be a better translation given what comes next in the verse. How majestic is your name, your character. Remember, when we see this phrase, your name, in the Bible, it's not just what we call him here. It's not just Yahweh, the great I am, or King or Lord or Master, but it's who he is. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's what we stand on. You have set your glory above the heavens. That's everywhere, all of the time, in all of creation and in all time. If you missed it, verse 9, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so we want to start and stop where this psalm starts and stops, with the glory of our King. The theme of this psalm, so rich, so right, when we understand and see how great he is, then all of life is reflected in light of that, especially in this psalm, humanity, although we would include everything we experience. To understand this psalm as rich as I would like us to do today, we see Jesus quoting verse 2 about himself in Matthew 21, 14 to 16, fulfilling the prophecy of this psalm in two ways. The defeat of the chief priests and scribes shows us the silence of God's enemies before him, and the children's praises winning the day. And amazingly, Jesus is accepting the praises of Psalm 8. Jesus here very clearly claiming to be the Lord our Lord of Psalm 8. Chapter 8. This is a praise psalm about the majesty and glory of Jesus, our King. So really, this song, this poem, is about the worship that should go towards the King and the overflow of that in terms of how it shapes how we feel about ourselves and other humans and literally creation and everything in between around us. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, oh Yahweh, the great I am who I am. Personal, caring about the people of God and sovereign and existing for all time. In fact, the I Am, the great I Am, Yahweh, the one who eternally exists, he stands outside of time even as he ministers to us in space-time history. One scholar says that this introduction includes an understanding of God that is this. This Yahweh is our King and ruler, the living God who created the world and redeems his people. In other words, this introduction causes us to tremble and yet to lean forward. I saw a beautiful picture of this. A friend was showing me a video of him interacting with his young daughter. She's just learning to walk, has just learned to walk, and he scared her. He stood on the other side of the door, and he scared her and kind of yelled as he opened the door, and she jumped back and then saw it was her dad, and in awe and giggles ran forward and clung to him and hugged him and then jumped back again and said, "Daddy, do it again. Daddy, do it again." There's a sense of awe and overwhelming trembling at his majesty and yet a moving forward to embrace his love and his view of us. Yahweh, you are our King. You're majestic in all the earth. Your kingship is beyond understanding, and yet we surrender, we tremble, we cling, and we live our lives with you at the very center of the universe. Meaning, we live our lives with you at the very center of who we are and how we experience things. So really, if we were to sum this up, we would say the start and the end of this psalm, this inclusio, calls for us to see God, Jesus, Matthew 21, as our majestic King. His character causing us to tremble and to cling. When he's saying the earth and the heavens, he's showing that all creation is permeated with the majestic name of Yahweh. All creation displaying the beauty and power of our God. It's radically God-centered. And really, if we are to get a feel or a mood of this psalm, this song, the feel or the mood would be awe. Astonishment. Like you're standing at the foot of the Grand Canyon and you're looking over it and you're seeing the splendor of this incredible valley. Or you're on a mountaintop and you're looking over everything else and your breath is literally just taken away by the splendor of what you're seeing, and this is so small in comparison to the glory of what he has created, and even more so, substantially, infinitely more so, the glory of who he is. To help us understand the vastness of our galaxy, one scientist does it like this. Imagine a smooth glass surface and shrink the sun from 865,000 miles in diameter to 2 feet and place it on the surface. Okay, have you done that in your minds? Using this scale, Earth would be about 220 paces away from the sun. So you're seeing that sun has shrunk, 865,000 miles in diameter to 2 feet. 220 paces away from the sun, you have this Earth the size of a pea. Mars, the size of a pinhead, would be 108 paces beyond Earth, but to reach Neptune, you'd have to step off another 6,130 paces from Mars. By now, you would be 5 miles from the sun, but there still wouldn't be room on the glass surface for Pluto, and you'd have to pace off another 6,720 miles beyond Pluto to reach the nearest star, and yet this glass model reflects only a tiny fraction of the splendor of galaxy upon galaxy, star upon star, the space overwhelming. See, this psalm is calling for us to have our breath taken away, to tremble, and to cling. God, you are worthy of being the very center of our universe. God, you are worthy of being my all-defining reality. Oh, Lord, our Lord, a cry of the gathered people. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Yahweh, my King. Now, it's interesting where this psalm goes from there. Verse 2, out of the babes, mouths of babies and infants, or babes and infants you might have memorized, you have established strength because of your foes. He's saying, in the weakness displayed in others, you see the strength of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to see this weakness magnified in just a minute, but before we get there, what a great reminder for us. A great reminder that God uses weak people to display his strength, so much so that when Paul felt overwhelmingly weak and then interacted with his good shepherd, with this majestic God, he said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest on me. It's interesting, when Jesus uses this psalm, we see him saying that we need to become like little children, or inviting little children to come to him. And what a great reminder for us that the richness of coming to him is in simplicity and weakness. Nothing in our hands we bring, only to your cross we cling. Overwhelmed and yet rejoicing, his name, his character, causing us to worship and to see who we are in light of that. The glory of our King. Secondly, I would like to see from this psalm the glory of man. You might say it's kind of an interesting title for that, and I would agree with you. For what we see is, once we've realized the majestic splendor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we now see ourselves for what we really are, and we're overwhelmed. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? We're so small. We're so irrelevant. We've seen the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. And now we step back and we see ourselves in light of the grandeur and splendor of only what small things we can see. And we see how literally small we are. Have you ever felt that? I remember on our honeymoon standing right at the peak of a massive river going over into a waterfall, a place where many go on their honeymoon. And just watching the power of that water flowing over Niagara Falls and thinking just how small we are in light of that incredible power, and yet that is so, so small in comparison to what God wants us to see ourselves in light of. And so we see the glory of who he is, and we now understand how small and irrelevant and insignificant we are. One of the great presidents in the United States, Roosevelt, would bring his advisors, core advisors, to a place that he had set up, and he'd bring them out and go for a walk, and then on the lawn they'd start to search the skies, and they'd see stars and light, and he'd identify different constellations and point them out and the massiveness of them. And then he'd show the Andromeda and the Milky Way and talk about the hundreds of millions of galaxies. And they'd gaze in these clear nights at these stars. And then Roosevelt is said to have been one who would grin and repeat these words, "Now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed." I wonder if the main problem that many of us have is we've lost sight of the centrality of the glory of God and replaced our own glory, our own importance on that. And so we've shrunk God small enough that we can look down on him, that we become the center of the universe, and we miss out on being able to trust in him, rest in him, live our lives for him, having him as the all-defining God, majestic King of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, perhaps it's time for us to step back and, in the context of Psalm 8, to realize who is on the throne, to realize our utter, incredible smallness, and to gasp in awe. In fact, I believe if we haven't done this, we can't understand the glory of man, which this psalm will take us to. We will miss out on this completely. We will just start to breathe a little bit in this and then go back to being self-centered and broken and anxious and in despair and overwhelmed and bitter and dividing rather than unifying. See, this text allows us to see the splendor of God, the majesty of who he is in his character and creation and in who he is and what he has done. In fact, the New Testament will tie this in 1 Corinthians 15 to redemption, who he is and what he has done. And then it allows us to see ourselves in light of that, and we should feel small and insignificant and as if we are almost nothing. And yet the psalm doesn't end there. Yet, I love this word in the ESV. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. This is amazing. Jesus takes us later. We're created in God's image. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. This now, the image fleshing itself out. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. What this is saying is this. Oh, small one. Oh, human. God notices you and gives you value because of who he is. He has crowned us with glory and honor. See, now my value is wrapped up in Christ. We were singing that this morning, and I leaned over to Lori and I said, I want that to be my theme song. My value is immense and tremendous, not in my smallness, which the glory of God and the majesties of the heavens display. O King, majestic, eternal, creator of all, sustainer of all. But when he looks at me, he notices me, he loves me, and he gives me and every human, by the way, this is one of the most important places to go to fight racism or the devaluing of babies in wombs and abortion or euthanasia. He values me. He gives me value. He gives me glory. He crowns me with glory and honor. And I think I would agree with most scholars who say this is the image of God in display. And the people of God for his glory. Jesus, New Testament referring to this psalm, referring to Jesus, Hebrews 2, 5 to 9, for it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking, but has been testified somewhere, Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. See, now the New Testament authors take this psalm about the majesty and splendor of God and the brokenness of humans and their smallness, and then the glory of God giving them or crowning them with glory and honor, now driving it to the gospel, to salvation, to what Jesus has done for us. You see, when we see the majesty and splendor and glory of God and understand how awesome he is and in him find our value, all of a sudden our lives are not centered around self, but around him who loved me and gave himself for me. Now nothing scares me. No anxiety cannot be chased away by the reality of his majestic presence. Oh, this is not a psalm about humans not being weak. We are weak. It's declared. In fact, in the New Testament, this is even more on display. It's in our weaknesses that his strength is best seen. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In other words, we see his majesty, we worship, and we get up, and we serve in our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 10, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Maybe some of you will feel what these verses teach. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see, this psalm displays not only the majesty of God and the smallness of humans, but then their value that is found in their Redeemer. He crowns us with glory and honor. So knowing who He is allows us to see who we are, and then it allows us to interact with one another in such a way that He is at the center and not us. And so what is petty and small is swallowed up by the one who is our Lord, our King, majestic, His name in all the earth and under the heavens. So how do we apply this psalm? Well, I said to you, really, there's only one message in the psalm. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But I would like us, and I believe the Spirit of God probably already has applied this to your life if you have the Spirit of God at work in you, which is every believer. But I'd like us together, corporately, to understand how to apply this so that as we say, O Lord, our God, this corporate response, we have something that is unified and shared. So first implication, let's remember, this is a something to understand, to experience, to think. Jesus is our King, and He is glorious. Oh, Yahweh, our Master, You are majestic. We worship You. We center our lives around You. I've heard that one of the main reasons that some have left the faith, some very famous have left the faith, is because of the God-centeredness of God. But when you read this psalm, you realize that anything else would be crazy. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You are the center of all eternity, and you are my center. All of life exists for your glory. Jesus is our King, and He is glorious. Now, if you're at home or here, say amen. That was a little too quiet here. I hope it was louder in your homes. Jesus is our King, and He is glorious. Secondly, I am weak. Now, I would like us to write this down maybe as we are weak, but I want it personal. If Jesus is the center, that means that I am not. Or let me say this to you personally. If Jesus is the center, it means that you are not. And in fact, what you have to offer is so small and so irrelevant and so weak that apart from His strength, it is absolutely and totally useless. Step back and look at the stars. Stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls and see the power. Recognize your weakness. And if we know this, it will be displayed in three very significant ways. It will allow us to experience and know our salvation. Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who see the majesty and splendor and holiness of God and see their own brokenness. Poor in spirit, here, the Greek word, literally nothing to offer. You remember that widow that offered two mites? She's poor, and this is even poorer than her. I have nothing. And in my brokenness and irrelevance and sin, I see His love. I experience His love. And I am saved forgiven, reconciled, given his image in such a way that he sees me as Christ. And if that doesn't take your breath away, you need to read Psalm 8 again in light of Matthew 21. Service, not only salvation, I respond in faith based on his righteousness, and he gives me that forgiveness and freedom, makes me a new creation, sees me in Christ. Salvation, service is the second one, and I think it's so important to understand this because so often I hear from people, I just don't have much to offer. And may I say to you, you're right. You really don't. I mean, if we understand how great God is, and this is the eternal God of the Bible, the one who has said here, O Yahweh, our King, how majestic is your name, your character, and all the earth, and then we say amen, and then we look at our own lives, if we're honest, and we go, I am so far from that. How could the God of the universe, who creates and sustains everything, use someone so small? And here's the wonder of it. In his strength, for his glory, babes, infants, children, robs, and you put your name in there. I love 1 Peter 4:11. In fact, I put it in the bottom of every sermon I preach. Whoever speaks should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Whoever serves as one, listen, who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him be the center. Listen, if you're saved, and that's the first place to start, if you think you're the center of the universe, salvation is impossible. But when you recognize the majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you submit to him and you surrender and you believe in the gospel, the richness of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, then you turn around and you realize with open hands, there's just nothing there, but you offer it to him, loaves and fishes. And he promises to take that, we're going to get that in just a minute, to take that and use that to shape eternity. See, the wonder of Psalm 8 is it doesn't just stop with the majesty and splendor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He crowns us with glory. And Jesus works this out for us in the New Testament. And Jesus allows us to see that I can be saved by his work. I can serve in his strength. And then my last implication of understanding our weakness, I can sleep because he is with me. Saved. Serving, sleeping. Now you say, wait a minute, we're in a pandemic. Wait a minute, I don't know when we can meet together again. I'm confused by what we're being told. Oh, we're researching, but it's confusing. We're trying. Cancer, chaos, broken relationships, lost jobs. And Pastor, you say I can sleep through all of this? Or we could just use the word rest, but I wanted an S word. And the answer is yeah. Remember Philippians 4, 4 to 6? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. The majestic, sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords is near. And so you just keep going and you realize my gentleness will be evident to all. This power under control, whatever I have belongs to him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And here's the rest. And the peace of God that transcends understanding, in other words, transcends a worldly view of things. If I'm at the center, I would never have rest. But when God is at the center, I can sleep. I mean, really, this is what Isaiah found out in Isaiah 6. Remember, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. King Uzziah, one of the only good kings of that era. He's dead. Now what's going to happen? We're going to get a bad king. And you follow that train, you get some really bad kings. And Isaiah eventually gets sawed in half by Manasseh. So disgusting. I saw the Lord. He responds and is saved. He's then sent on mission And he can rest in the midst of people not listening or responding because he belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we understand and believe Psalm 8 verse 1 and Psalm 8 verse 9, we can find a peace that transcends understanding. So implications that I want us to have together: Jesus is our King and he is glorious. I am weak, and that means I can be saved, I can serve, and I can sleep. And thirdly and lastly and perhaps most profoundly, I am his work of art. He has crowned me with glory. That's how Psalm 8 would put it. Ephesians 2:10 would put it like this: you are God's workmanship, God's poimeia, God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus. There's where the glory comes from, crowned with glory, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. Understand now, you've gone from being this worshiper in awe and fear and trembling. You've rushed forward, you're clinging, and now he's sending you out and saying, you're my work of art. Live for my glory. I have a plan for you. Live for my glory. I have a plan for you. Live for me, whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, or Colossians 3, in the name, or remember character, name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in alignment with who he is. I'm his work of art. This means I'm fighting to conform to his image. This means, if now we're talking plural as a church, we're seeking to share the gospel with others. And this means we value human life. May I say here, and this is important, we're in a strange time for me. There's all sorts of chaos going on both in Canada and the U.S. and around the world. And you're seeing responses to atrocities and atrocities being done in the name of the response. And it's chaotic. If you try to fight against racism without understanding Psalm 8 or Genesis 1 to 3, all you'll do is put someone else above. If your basic worldview removes God as creator and replaces that with evolution or something else, then you will always create a pecking order. Young, old, male, female, black, white. See, the gospel shatters that. Where's my value from? It's not from my color or my gender or anything about me. It's when I surrender that to God and then I overflow and I see all other people in light of being created in his image. And now babies in the womb matter. Now euthanasia or the killing of the sick or seniors is something I can't live with. Or rejecting and pushing aside those who are different than us because they are defined as being handicapped is something that I see for the atrocity that it is. And racism is rejected completely in the face of the unity that is found in the gospel. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, oh Yahweh, our King. This psalm, if we'll just put the glasses on and see life through it, and I know there's so much more, but this psalm, so powerful, will chase away the self-centeredness of the flesh, will defeat the demonic attack on our self-righteousness and self-centeredness, and replace it with a worship that will get up and live, boasting only in the cross, delighting in the Savior, and living life in light of what his word teach us. Highlight it. Mark it up. But even more importantly, let it mark you. Let's pray. O Yahweh, our King, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Forgive us for losing sight of the splendor of who you are. Forgive us for our pride, our egotism, our devaluing of others because we do not see you clearly. And cause us, O King, to overflow with hearts filled with praise, not only in the understanding of the glory of your majesty, but in our understanding of your crowning of us. Help us to live our lives in light of the gospel. Help us to worship. Help us to be who you want us to be. Because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you love us. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.